Looks like it's recording.
Okay, thank you.
Is it all right there?
Okay, I'll try it as well.
Going better up top.
Well, I really want to thank the Lord for the privilege to be able to share Christ with you guys again today, because it has been really pretty phenomenal for me. I hope you're enjoying the messages, but to study for them is a great blessing and a great privilege. To really spend the time alone with the Lord and have Him show you what to say, what to leave out, what to put in, it's been just a tremendous privilege for me to be able to do this. So we're really glad that everybody's here with us this morning, and I want to start with a verse that's not on our handout. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Now, I think about that verse from time to time. You know, this is a great day. Just like the scripture says in Psalm 139 that all the days of my life were written in a book before one of them ever came to be. And to me, that is a pretty big statement, pretty mind-blowing reality. So, like, your best day that you ever lived was written in this book. Your worst day that you ever lived, your birthday, and your death day, they're all written in His book before one of them ever came to be. And this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice. But you see, we're not rejoicing in a calendar date or, you know, praise the Lord, it's Sunday, it's a beautiful day. We're not rejoicing in the physical day. We're rejoicing in the Lord who made the day. Let us rejoice and be glad in Him. And that's the way we want to begin today, and that's the way we want to end. We come to share the Lord Jesus Christ with all our brothers and sisters. So let's pray. Father, we come before You this morning, and we thank You, Lord, that You have prepared each one of us for this day. Lord, there's not one of us here by accident. We're here because every day that we ever live was written in Your book before one of them ever came to be. And that blows my mind. But Lord, I trust You by faith that that's true. And I ask, Lord, that by faith, as we lay hold of that, You will make it real in our life. And we just praise You, Lord, that we have nothing to worry about, nothing to fear, that You're seated far above all principality and power and every name that is named on earth and in heaven. And Lord Jesus, You are in control of all things. And we recognize You as our all this morning. And we just ask, Lord, that You would open up the eyes of our hearts to see You in a great way today, Lord, to increase in the knowledge of Christ, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we trust You for that work today. And, Lord, I just pray that You just would, anything that's of me, that You would just, like, throw it away. But, Lord, we want to present Christ here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I have a few things that I just want to go over that I really feel like a review as we're studying through a book is really important, to kind of always keep those big things that we've already looked at before our hearts. And then that always sets a context for the next thing that we'll be seeing in the book. So, you know, brief review just to see some of the big things. And the one big thing that we're looking at in the book of Ephesians is the revelation of Christ. And I have that, I'm going to cite some verses, and I'll always give the verse before I read it. And I put those on a handout to make it easier for everybody to follow along with me. So for me, it works really well when my eyeballs and my ears and I'm looking at something, that I really receive it in a better way. That works for me. That's just who I am, so. That's why I handed that out. And if that bothers you, just fold it up, put it away, because it doesn't really matter. But it's a New King James translation of the Bible, and I put all the verses there. So as I get ready to read them, I'll let you know what they are. So this is Ephesians 3:8, and I'm just going to read the last five words. The unsearchable riches of Christ That's what we've been looking at in this wonderful epistle. And that these last five words really reveal, or they give us a revelation of Christ that is found in the book of Ephesians. Now, you'll see Jesus as the riches of God all through Scripture, but really not like it in the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, we see the full revelation of Christ as rich, rich beyond comprehension. You know, every book of the Bible actually has a specific revelation of Christ, and the book of Ephesians reveals the Lord Jesus Christ as rich, that all the riches of God are in Christ, like no other book in the Bible. So he's rich, rich beyond comprehension. So I specify the he in this because he is the one that's rich. We, by ourselves, are nothing. Apart from him, we have nothing. We have no riches. That's why I love, there's a translation that I love to read. It's an expanded Greek translation. It's written by Kenneth Wiest. It's a translation more direct from the Greek. But he translates the last five words of Ephesians 3:8 in this way. He says it this way. The incomprehensible wealth belonging to the Christ. And it's the same thing as the unsearchable riches of Christ. It just gives you just a different light on who the riches belong to and the fact that they're incomprehensible. You can try all of your life to get to the bottom of the riches that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And throughout the ages to come, we're going to see later in this teaching today that we will never get to the end of the riches of his grace and who the Lord is. All the wealth belongs to the Lord Jesus. All the wealth of the universe and beyond belongs to him. So that's the main revelation of Christ in the letter to the Ephesians, that he is rich, and because we are in him, he has made us rich also, just as rich as he is. So Ephesians 1:3, it's on the handout. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So we see in the letter to the Ephesians that Christ is rich. All the riches of the universe he possesses. And we are in him. And so I want to highlight that as a way of review, that we have nothing apart from him, but in him, all that he has, we have in him. Also, we have in Ephesians 1:11, I don't know if I put this one on the handout, but in him we also have obtained an inheritance. Because we're in Christ, we inherit all that he is and all that he has. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, we're told in Ephesians chapter 1. And that's just a down payment of what's to come. So because we are his and all that he had, all that he has become ours, and he has given us all that we need to live a holy life that is well-pleasing to the Father. Also, I just want to review something and remind us of a wonderful recurring phrase that we see found in Ephesians, and it's also found in all of Paul's epistles many times, and the term is in Christ Jesus. And as we pointed out from in chapter 1, from verse 3 to verse 14, the term in Christ or in Christ Jesus is used 10 times just in those few verses. And throughout this awesome letter, it is used over and over again. The Holy Spirit is teaching us something that is super important with that simple phrase, in Christ Jesus. And I have to say, I have been totally amazed as I studied through this letter to see how many times this phrase recurs in this book. And then to realize that it's at least 130 times in Paul's seven epistles alone, this term, in Christ Jesus or in him. So the term is repeated over and over, in Christ Jesus. And, you know, what does it mean when we see this phrase? And so what I've learned from studying this letter is when I see this phrase, in Christ Jesus, that it simply put, it means union with Christ. So when you see this term, in Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit is drawing our attention to the fact that this benefit or this blessing or wherever this phrase is attached to or this positional truth, it's a result of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because apart from Him, Jesus said it Himself, you can do nothing, you are nothing, you have nothing. But through our union with Christ, all He has become ours in Him. So let me give you a couple examples right from the letter itself of what I'm talking about. Ephesians 2 and verse 6, for example. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, because Christ Jesus has been raised up and seated in the heavenly places, and because we are in Christ Jesus, we are also raised up and seated in the heavenly places. So apart from Him, you couldn't be seated in the heavenly places. It would be impossible for us to take that position. But because we are in Christ Jesus, we are seated. And also in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So notice the in Christ Jesus, or through our union with Him, we have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We're going to discuss both of these verses a little later because they both have something to do with today's message. And we'll be picking up where we left off last week. But I just want to bring that home because I think it's so important that you recognize when you see that little phrase, in Him or through Him or in Christ Jesus, as Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has written to the church, that is teaching us union with Christ. So he's drawing attention. So as we see that with the eyes of our heart, then we can enter in to whatever it is that he's laid out. Like, for example, we're seated in the heavenly places. That's a finished work. It's already happened. Christ is seated, therefore we are seated. So that when the eyes of our hearts are open to that truth, and to the extent that you see yourself seated with Christ, it changes your Christian life. It's an amazing thing, and it's all His work. So to continue with the review, because we are in Him or in Christ Jesus, all that He has become ours, and where He is, we are, through our union with Christ, whatever is true of Him is true of us. We are His body, the church, and that's every Christian. That's us. And I love the way that in the beginning of the letter to the Ephesians, the term us is used, and it's every Christian. Every Christian that is in Christ Jesus is just as rich as the Lord Jesus is rich. And every Christian that is in Christ Jesus is seated in the heavenly places where the Lord Jesus is seated right now. So last week, we began to look at salvation. And how the word is used by the Holy Spirit, and how the term salvation is expressed in such a much fuller way than the way that we might have limited the use of the word salvation. It means much more than salvation past. Like I got saved in 1962, or you might ask somebody, when did you get saved? And that's kind of a lot of times, that's what we mean when we hear the word salvation. We think, oh yeah, I got saved back at the Bible study in such and such a time and such and such a place. But the Holy Spirit, in the book of Ephesians here, gives us a much more full explanation of the word salvation. It's actually used in three different tenses. And we began to look at that last week. So in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 through 10, I'd like to, let me read that. That's on the handout. And then as we read through it, the Lord may show you these three different positions that we have in Christ in salvation. As we read this, you'll see salvation past tense, you'll see salvation present, and you'll see salvation yet future. So there's a threefold salvation taught right here in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 through verse 10. So let me read that, and then we'll continue on. And I'm going to begin in verse 1 of chapter 2. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the other. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So if you were paying close attention to that as we read through there, you can see salvation past, you can see salvation present, and you can see salvation future. And I'm going to bring those verses back out as we go through this. So salvation past is you were saved. That's a finished work. You will never have to get saved again. You are saved by the blood of Christ. Salvation present, you are being saved. He's an ever-present help in a time of need. The Lord Jesus is always there right with us to save us in every circumstance we find ourselves in. And then salvation future, you will be saved. So we looked at it this way, like when we see Jesus face to face and we enter into our eternal existence with the Lord Jesus, that's what it means, salvation future. So we looked at these three different tenses of the word, and we call salvation past justification. And a good way to remember that is just as if I'd never sinned. I am just as saved as I'll ever be. I am just as in heaven right now as I'll ever be. I'll never have to go back and get saved again. We're saved from the penalty of sin in salvation past, justification. Salvation present we call sanctification. It's where we are saved from the slave master and the bondage of sin. And that's the life that we presently now live in Christ Jesus. And then salvation future, the word we use is glorification. We are saved from the presence and the effects of sin. That's glorified when we see Jesus face to face, we are going to be like him. And last week we started to look at being created in Christ Jesus. So this week I want to pick up with this statement about salvation. We are saved from sin and death. We have been made alive. We are saved by creative grace. And that's what we started to look at last week, how we were created in Christ Jesus out of nothing. Same word that God uses in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. So when we were saved, we were dead and we were made alive, and the Lord Jesus began a new creation with each one of us. And I really enjoyed looking at that last week, but I don't want to take a lot of time with it now. But the goal of our salvation, we are saved unto something. And that's what I want to kind of spend a minute with here. So we're saved from death. We're saved by God's creative grace. He is presently right now in each one of us that are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. He is in the process of creating a masterpiece. Each Christian in this room, each Christian that is in the body of Christ, is a special, handmade, one of a kind, with the fingerprints of the creator of the universe on them. That's who we are in Christ. We are being creative. That's why I use the term, we are saved by, we are being saved by His creative grace right now. And I receive that by faith. And I'm so grateful that the Lord loves each one of us. Every single Christian in this room, He has a special ministry and a special thing for each one of us. Each one of us is a special creation made by God. And that's just pretty amazing how intimate and how in touch that He is with each one of us. I think a great psalm to meditate on, if it's easy to remember this psalm, because once you read it once, you will go back to it again and again, because it is so personal. But Psalm 139, and that's just great. So, and Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 22, in whom this is, okay, let me back up here. I get ahead of myself. So we're saved from death. We're saved by God's creative grace, and we're saved unto something. And Ephesians 2, verse 22, in whom you also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We are saved so that we can become God's home. Christ lives in us, and we live in Him. To me, this is a real mind blower. The goal of our salvation is to become a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. That is so much more than I'm saved so I can be forgiven. I'm saved so now I can go to heaven. I'm saved for me. No. I'm saved to become a dwelling place for the Lord in the Spirit. Presently, I am being created in Christ out of nothing to become a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The old is gone, and all things have become new. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we are being saved right now. Again, we're being saved from sin. We've been saved from sin. We're being saved right now by God's creative grace. And we are being saved unto a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We're being built together to create a home for God, for Christ to dwell in our hearts by faith right now. We're saved from, we're saved by creative grace, and we're saved unto a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That's threefold salvation. And I say that's pretty sweet. It's pretty amazing. And this is too big for anything but faith. So last week we pointed out that in our present state of being saved, the Holy Spirit calls us His workmanship. And this implies that He is still working on each one of us. We're not a finished product yet. And that's what sanctification is. It's Him changing us from glory to greater glory as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And presently, in this work of Him saving us now, we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. His finished work on the cross. You know, the sixth statement that the Lord Jesus made as He hung on that cross, redeeming mankind, shedding His innocent blood to purchase us unto God, He said, "It is finished." And when the Lord Jesus said, "Something is finished," I'm trusting Him for that. It's a finished work. He is no longer working. That's why He's seated. And we are in Him. So where He is, that's where we are also, presently seated in the heavenly places in Christ. We're not going to be seated. Or when we get to heaven, we can rest and finally sit down with Christ. No. The Bible's teaching us here right now. We are seated with him right now. That's present day salvation. That's fellowship with God. Seated with Christ, where he is, we are in Christ Jesus. Jesus said this, that where I am, there will be my servant also. So when he gets thrown into the fire, we go with him. Ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Were they in the fire alone? Ask King Nebuchadnezzar, who was astonished when he looked. In Daniel 3:25, he said, "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." That's present day salvation. They were being saved right on the spot, right in the fire. Where he is, we are. He is an ever-present help in a time of need. We are being saved by his creative grace right now. What an Old Testament picture of creative grace. The Lord Jesus saving his own through the fire. That saving grace. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. Think about it. From death to life. From the bottom to the top. From the depths of hopeless despair to the heights of unfathomable height, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. This is great salvation. Truly, from filthy rags to unsearchable riches in Christ. What a life story for you. What a life story you have. You ever think about that? What a life story I have. What a wonderful Savior we all have. And I get it when David said in Psalm 139, verse 6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." His mind was so blown when he sat and just meditated on the excellencies of Jesus Christ that he had to exclaim that in that psalm. One more thing. Our faith doesn't change this fact. Ephesians 1:4, "Just as he chose us in him from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him." When were we seated with Christ? When we came to Christ, our history ended, and we take on his history. So in the history of Christ, we were seated with him from before the foundation of the world. His history is my history. I'm in Christ, and we are his body. It's a fact. We couldn't be more seated with Christ than we are right now. Our faith doesn't make this more true. Faith does not change this fact. You know, and this is a principle that I began to learn. You must recognize a truth before you can realize it. You know, we don't try to make it real by believing it. Like, I'm seated with Christ. I'm going to believe it really hard and make it real in my life. No, it's a fact. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. If you recognize that truth as you walk with the Lord Jesus, then you can begin to realize that truth. Just recognize it as true. That's the starting point. And when you recognize it, you can realize it. That's with any Bible truth. We are seated. And the more you realize the truth of it, the more you can begin to enter in to all the riches that we have in Christ. Like Paul said, "that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." Laying hold and enjoying and appropriating, cashing the check. We've been given these riches in Christ. It's kind of all the same thing. We need the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our hearts to see what we have, this great wealth that we have in Christ. And by recognizing these truths, then you can begin to realize them by faith. That's how you enter in to all that we have in Christ. That's a heavenly life now, right here on earth. We need the spirit of unveiling to see these wonderful realities. That's why Paul prayed that in chapter 1 to the church. Open their eyes so that they can see it, Lord. And remember, we talked about revelation. It's simply unveiling, pulling back the cover so that we can see more clearly. And see, we have untold riches in Christ. We have strength and power, and just, it's untold. There's no limit to what we have in the Lord Jesus. All we need is the spirit of unveiling to pull back the cover to see what we already possess in Christ. So I'm going to move on now to salvation future. Then we call this glorification. When we see Jesus face to face, our bodies are going to be transformed, whether it's by the rapture or whether it's by natural causes. We die, we go to be with the Lord. Either way, we're ever going to be with the Lord, the Bible says. We shall ever be with the Lord. We're always, once you become a Christian, you're always going to be with the Lord. And when your body leaves this earth, it's going to be glorified in the presence of God. And that's why we call it future salvation, glorification. Right? Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So the ages to come, without end, forever and ever, ages, every age, beginning with the present. When Paul wrote this, he was looking future into the ages, beginning with the present age, the church age. Then comes the millennial age, the millennial reign of Christ, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And the idea in the Greek here, that in the ages to come, is as age rolls upon age, or the cycles of ages, hundreds of years, thousands of years, millions of years, billions of years, trillions of years, age upon age. And notice that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. It's going to take the Lord Jesus forever and ever and ever to display the riches of his grace in Christ Jesus. To me, like, that's exciting. I find that, like, yes, that's really awesome. And I want to enter into that. So I recognize this as a fact. And I'm going to lay hold of it, but I'm going to realize it by faith. Right? So the idea is that forever and ever his grace will be shown, his exceeding riches in his kindness. Forever will not be long enough to show all that the Lord has in his great grace toward us. Without end. And then notice the word in there that he's going to show. And the word there is, from the Greek, is described this way: a great presentation. The Lord Jesus is going to show that in the ages to come, he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. A great presentation. An eternal presentation. That's some presentation. You know, he's going to unveil his grace. The unveiling of a great work of art or a masterpiece. That's what it means to show. That's from the Greek here. It's an unveiling of a great work or masterpiece. And that's us. He's going to put us on display. And we looked at it last week, but the word workmanship is his poem, his literary masterpiece, a special work of his own hands. His workmanship, his product of skilled labor, That's what he's going to put on display for all of eternity. We are his masterwork of grace, his masterpiece of grace. This is the capstone of grace, his hands forming us into his masterpiece. And his grace, he will put us on display, his wonderful work of grace. This is salvation future. The grace of God on display in the church as a victor displays his spoils. Revelation 22, verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. How will we serve the Lord? We're his servants in heaven forever. By him putting us on display and showing the great work of his grace throughout the ages to come. By us as his workmanship displaying his exceeding riches of his grace. What a place of honor the Lord Jesus is going to put his bride. That's salvation future. We get to show off his grace forever without end. This is too awesome for anything but faith. You know, and I really have wanted to enter into this and really receive it from the Lord and just really soak it into my heart. Because this is when the Bible says he himself is our peace. That's what this is. This is peace. This is salvation present. But we're looking at salvation future. That's a great expectation that we have. Now in I have on the handout there, I want to read another little passage here as we close this morning. It's chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. And this is going to kind of like prime the pump for next week. We're going to be looking at the walls coming down next week. Verse 11 in chapter 2. Therefore, remember. And I want to say something before I continue reading. Notice how Paul's bringing our attention to remember something. He's saying at the beginning of chapter 2, you he made alive who were dead. Don't forget that. So it's okay every now and then to look back on what you've come from, the hole that you came out of, and to the heights that he's raised us to. So Paul is bringing our attention back to that. He says, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I love verse 11 where he says, remember, you who were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And I love those words just as much as the words that we highlighted a couple weeks ago. But God, you were a son of disobedience. You were a child of wrath. You were going to hell, but God. But I love the way Paul brings these words back in. And this time he brings them back in a different way. He says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And I see that as a wonderful principle. No matter how long you've been a Christian, I don't know how, it doesn't matter how well you know the Lord Jesus, but now, in Christ Jesus, if you're feeling a little far off from the Lord, you can be brought near by the blood of Christ. So I just ask, where are you at right now? Are you being brought near by the blood of Christ right now? With this reality of who we are in Christ, that He's creating a work of art, a one-of-a-kind masterpiece out of each one of us. There are two wonderful words, but now they draw us into intimacy with the Lord Jesus. But now, by the blood of Christ, you who were far off can be brought near by the blood of Christ. And I suggest that that's a principle for life. It doesn't matter how long you've been walking with Jesus. It's always going to be, we need to be brought near to Christ by the blood of Christ. And that happens in your heart. You know, you can get so caught up in the things of this world and so busy with what's happening, ministry, whatever whatever it is, your family situation, whatever you're involved in, you can get so caught up in everything. But now, you who were afar off can be brought near by the blood of Christ. And I just want to take that. I'm like, Lord, I want to trust you that it's by the blood of Christ that I can draw near to you today and have that intimate fellowship and have that peace and walk with you the way that you've created me to walk with you. Each one of us is special. Every Christian is just as rich as every other Christian. There's no hierarchy in the church. There's one body. There's one head of the body. Book of Ephesians makes that so clear. Everyone is just as valued by the Father as everyone else. There's no stars in the kingdom of God. There's the Lord Jesus Christ and His body. And I'm thankful for that. And I hope we can all enter into that. And I find myself from time to time drifting away from the Lord, and I need to be brought near by the blood of Christ. You know, that'll never change. No matter how mature you get in the Lord, no matter how much you see the Lord, you need that. You need to stay close to the cross. That's why I love the song Tammy played this morning, "Draw Me Nearer, Precious Lord, to their precious bleeding side." I mean, just never forget. Paul says, remember, you who were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And I just think that's a great word for us today, and I'm thankful for it. And thank you for your attention, and this is a great privilege for me to be able to share these things with you. I hope it's been enriching for you. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you, and we thank you, Lord, that no matter how long we've been walking with you, it's only by your blood that we can enter into your presence. And that, Lord, it's your grace is so amazing and so extensive, Lord, that we will never see the end of it. And, Lord, thank you that you've given each one of us heart eyes to see a glimpse of Christ. And, Lord, we thank you that through the ages to come, Lord, we can't really receive it fully right now because there's such mystery in it. But, Lord, we ask that you just continue to draw us near by the blood of Christ and open the eyes of our hearts to see these things that are so wonderful in your word. Lord, that in the ages to come, you're going to continue to show the riches, the exceeding riches of your grace in us who believe. And Lord, we know that it's by your great grace and by your great work, Lord, there's no merit, there's no boasting, there's nothing that we've added to our salvation. We were dead, and you made us alive, and you chose us in yourself from before the foundation of the world. And Lord, we recognize these things as true. Help us to realize them and appropriate them and walk in them. In Jesus' name, amen.